Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Good to see you today. I hope if you're visiting with us or you're new to Stony, you'll come out to our newbie lunch, which is right after the service, right down there at the end of the hallway in the Student Center. We'd like to treat you to some Jets pizza and some salad and just get to know you. Hope that you'll come out to that. Also, if you're interested in checking out the church and learning about church membership, why not take the Exploring Stony Creek Church class? That's on Wednesday evenings. Our connection nights are kicking off this Wednesday, and so just let us know on your connection card that you'd like to take that class so we can have the materials ready for you. Right now, why don't you get your outline out so you can follow along with the message this morning. Is the God of the Bible a racist? Some claim that he is. After all, doesn't God in the Bible single out Israel as his chosen nation? Doesn't that sound xenophobic? Racist? Don't many white supremacists appeal to the Bible for their views and proudly claim to be Christians? Wasn't the race-based slavery practiced before the Civil War? Wasn't it justified by passages in the Bible which condone slavery? We say that the United States is founded on Christian principles. But listen to what one African American said with a painful questioning. How can a nation that was built on slavery and that's still full of racial discrimination today possibly have biblical roots? I've been hurt by racism in so-called Christian America, and I just don't understand why so many conservative evangelicals say this country is based on Christian values. As an African American who has faced racial hatred, I find this perspective unbelievable. If that's Christianity, then I want nothing to do with it. Today is part three in our series, Reasons Not to Believe. We're asking some hard questions. We're looking at some of the most commonly cited reasons that people stop believing in God or never choose to do so in the first place. In part one, we address the haunting problem of believing in a God who seems to permit evil and suffering. If he's almighty, if he's all good, why does he allow for so much wickedness and suffering in the world? In part two, we examine the objection that churches are all corrupt. If Christianity is true, why don't Christians and churches walk the talk? Is this a good reason to not believe, or at least not join a church? Today, we explore the issue, racist religion. Is Christianity inherently racist? Now, of course, racism is a huge topic, and it's very controversial. Lot of emotion attached from whatever perspective you come. In one message, I can only barely scratch the surface on maybe one or two aspects of this issue. Was America founded as a racist nation? What about critical race theory? These are vitally important questions, but I can't address those things here today. I can only refer you to some of the resources at the bottom of your outline. On the back page there of your outline, there's some resources that I recommend you check out on those issues. Today, we have to narrow our focus down to just one thing, and that is the roots of Christianity itself, to the founding documents, to the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Is one race superior to others, as some claim? Does the Bible really condone slavery, as the plantation owners used to argue? Or can the Bible heal race relations? Can it banish racism? Can it bring healing and unconditional love to our nation, to us, to all people? It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope Hannah is, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The gospel of Jesus is God's remedy for racism. We're going to look at three reasons to rid ourselves of all racism. They're listed there on your outline. The first one, point number one, reason to rid ourselves of all racism, is that racism cannot be rightfully reasoned from Scripture. Not rightfully. The only way you can make the Bible racist is by abusing it, by taking texts out of context to prove what the original writers never intended. For example, in Genesis chapter 9, Noah, yes, the same Noah that built the ark, he's discovered drunk in his tent by one of his sons, Ham. And instead of covering his dad up, Ham goes out and spreads the shameful news. Noah is naked. And when Noah finally sobers up, he punishes Ham by cursing one of Ham's sons, Canaan. He will be, as it says in Genesis 9:25, the lowest of servants to his relatives. This text was twisted by slave owners to justify enslaving Africans. They claimed that the curse turned Ham black and was passed down to his three sons, the sons that ended up populating Africa. And so the whole continent of Africa is cursed because Ham populated it with these sons. But this is nonsense. All you have to do is read the passage to correct this. First of all, God didn't utter the curse. Noah did. A guy who's suffering from a hangover uttered this curse, all right? Second, the three sons who populated Africa, Cush, Egypt, and Put, were not cursed. It was Canaan who got cursed. And Canaan ended up populating Canaan. And by the way, that is not in Africa. That's in the Middle East. The Canaanites were Middle Eastern, not African. Third, the curse says nothing about skin color. And so this claim is an absolute distortion. It is an abuse of Scripture. You say, okay, but didn't slave owners also quote New Testament texts to justify slavery? For example, Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear, But again, this is misapplied. Paul is talking to people enslaved under the Roman system of slavery, which was much different than the slavery in pre-Civil War times, and it had nothing to do with race or color. And you have to remember that the Christians to whom Paul is writing were in the minority. They could do nothing to change the system, at least immediately. It would be like a Christian today in a Muslim country trying to overthrow Sharia law. Just not going to happen. You even see very liberal journalists go to these Muslim countries and they wrap themselves up and everything because they show respect. The women that go to these countries and do their journalistic thing there, they show respect to that country. And so Paul urges the Christian slaves to get along with their masters, help win them to Christ. The strategy was to bring about transformation one person at a time. But in another place, look what Paul tells the slaves. 1 Corinthians 7:21. If you can gain your freedom, do so. I don't think the plantation owners quoted this verse very often. The New Testament does not endorse slavery. No way. But says the critic, in the Old Testament, slavery was prescribed. It was built right into the system. The law of Moses that God gave at Mount Sinai, it prescribed slavery. Now, on the surface, I admit that this looks troubling. But when you understand the historical context, you see the slavery, or better, servanthood, the Hebrew word eved here, translated slave often, I think is better translated in these contexts, servant. That kind of slavery under the law of Moses was different than the slavery found anywhere else in the surrounding nations in the ancient Near East, and certainly different from the pre-Civil War slavery. How so? Well, let's look just very briefly at this. Slavery in ancient Israel. This is on your outline. You can fill in some blanks. For starters, it was voluntary. Voluntary. You sold yourself or a family member as a servant to pay off a debt. It was a welfare system for people to work off their debts. Instead of throwing them in debtor's prison, they worked it off. Second, it was temporary. The longest you could serve was 7 years, unless you chose to stay permanently. That was your choice. And then C, there on your outline, it was safeguarded by strict rules that prevented abuse. In fact, if the pre-Civil War form of slavery had tried to observe these laws, it would have ceased to exist. It would have been impossible if they had observed the Old Testament form of servanthood. How so? Well, let's look at three Old Testament laws that could have prevented pre-Civil War slavery if it had been followed. First of all, kidnapping is a crime. Look at Exodus 21:16. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death. Help me. Whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. The pre-Civil War slaves, as you know, got to this side of the Atlantic by being kidnapped in Africa by slave traders, sometimes with the help of African chieftains. But under the Old Testament law, if you did this, you ended up on death row. Second, injured servants must be released. Look at Exodus 21, beginning at verse 26. An owner who hits a male or a female slave or servant in the eye and destroys that eye must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of a male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. You injure a servant, he's free. You kill him, you face the death penalty for murder. You could not mistreat servants under God's law. And then finally, runaway slaves must be protected. In pre-Civil War slavery and in all the ancient Near Eastern lands surrounding Israel, if you saw a runaway slave, fugitive slave laws said that slave has to be returned to his master. Not so under the Old Testament law. Look at Deuteronomy 23, beginning at verse 15. If slaves should escape from their masters and take refuge with you, I mean, they're being badly treated, so they run away, you must not hand them over to their masters. Let them live among you in any town they choose, and do not oppress them. Many college professors and skeptics, they relish pointing to slavery in the Bible and that the Southern slave owners justified racism and slavery with those passages. But what they ignore, just as the slave owners back in those days ignored, is that if we had truly followed the Bible, we never would have had slavery in this country. We probably wouldn't have had a civil war either. As Christians, we need to stand up and correct these distortions. Now, for much more on this topic, and I've only covered it very, very briefly here, I recommend this book, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God by Paul Copan. He deals with this topic in much greater detail. You know, we Christians, we need to bone up on this. We need to study up on this stuff so we can answer our skeptical friends and critics. We need to equip our kids. They're hearing these distortions in school and in the media and in the culture all around us. The second reason we need to rid ourselves of all racism, number two on your outline, the only race is the human race. We hear all kinds of terms, all kinds of expressions floating around today to express racial matters, white supremacy, white privilege, identity politics, black is king, Black Lives Matter, white guilt. Do we find anything like this in the Bible? And what should our attitude be? Actually, the Bible puts all people into one category, the human race, period. The Hebrew word translated human race, it's just one word in Hebrew, is Adam. That sounds a little familiar. It's because it should be familiar. It's the word Adam. That's how we say it in English, Adam. In Hebrew, it's Adam. And it can refer to a person's name, as in the first human created, Adam. But it also can mean mankind or man or humankind. The human race is one big family. Look at Acts 17:26. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. We're all related to one another. And guess what? According to the Bible, every member of this family has inherent value and dignity because each is created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make Adam, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. This is the only racial supremacy you'll find in the Bible. There is a racial supremacy. It's the human race. The human race is considered supreme over all the animals, over all the creatures. Whether it's a cat or a rat or an elephant or a dog, they're all underneath humans. We're all much more valuable than they, even though they're good too. They're created by God. And, of course, God's choice of Israel. Why did he choose one nation? He chose one nation, look at it in Genesis 12, so that that nation could become a blessing to all nations. That was the idea. It wasn't xenophobia, it was the exact opposite. To be made in God's image. What does that mean? It means that we represent God. Just as the flag represents our country. To disrespect the flag, to mistreat the flag, to spit on the flag, to stomp on the flag, to burn the flag, is to show disrespect to our country. And in the same way, to mistreat any human being is to treat God with contempt, as if you were mistreating him, spitting in his face. Racist attitudes, racist language, racist behavior degrades humans made in the image of God. Racism is an outrage to God. In the Bible, all humans, regardless of race or ethnicity or color, are created in the image of God. And therefore are equal in nature, in dignity, in worth. Each human is priceless. Now, this concept was unique. It was revolutionary in the ancient world. The idea of racial equality? Why, it's rooted in the Bible. Even the ancient Greeks, who are often credited with giving us democracy, well, they didn't have this perspective. Only the Bible. It's the root of human rights. Ironically, if it weren't for the influence of Christianity rooted in the Old and New Testament, there would be no Declaration of Independence claiming all men are created equal. There would be no abolition of slavery. Anywhere. The driving force of the abolition movement, if you study it in Great Britain, here in the United States, and all over the world, was the Christian gospel. Go back and read the abolitionists. All the abolitionists cited the Bible as their main argument against slavery and for racial equality, because the whole nation goes back to this idea of one human race. All humans created equal. Now, have Christians always lived up to this? Tragically, shamefully, no. But this is our foundation, and every Christian is called to it. Racism is evil. It is wicked. To degrade another human being is to spit in God's face. If you use racial slurs, or harbor racist thoughts, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to get rid of that. Not only your vocabulary, but your attitude. Not so that you could be politically correct, but so you can follow Jesus. You know, our root problem is not skin, but sin. You've heard the saying, beauty is only skin deep, right? Well, that's the same thing with race. Race is only skin deep. If you peeled all your skin off, someone has said it would amount to about 6 pounds. That's not a big percentage even for Katie Johnson. It's not race that's been cursed, not one race. It's all of us. It's the whole human race. Have you ever seen the movie Beauty and the Beast? There's the animated version and the live-action version. I kind of prefer the animated version. But you know the story. There's this king who lived in this beautiful castle, enchanted, beautiful castle, and then he ends up getting cursed and turned into a beast. And the whole castle comes under the curse. All the servants, everybody in there, they come under this curse. They lose their humanity. Well, that's just like what happened to us. We lived in a perfect environment, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we got cursed. We lost some of our humanity in that curse. We became deformed, deranged, and our whole environment, our world was cursed and spiritually darkened. That's the human race now. It's not operating the way it should. And that's why we have the problems we have. That's why we have the hatred and the wars and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the diseases and the racism in the world today. The Bible says, "For everyone has sinned." Help me. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Not just one race, but every race. Our root problem is not skin, but sin. It's the universal problem. No race is exempt. Sin is the root of racism. But the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. He died for our sins on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. He took all that hatred, all that bad stuff, that wickedness, all the rebellion between us and God, all the racism, he took it upon himself and paid the penalty for it so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. This is the basis for reconciliation with each other. When you come to Christ, you find vertical reconciliation with God. And that becomes the basis for horizontal reconciliation between other humans to heal the skin issues and all the other issues. A person I care deeply about, someone close to our family, got in with some new friends and was influenced by some of the ideas that are promoted widely on college campuses these days. And as a result, she refers to our family as white supremacists. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone calls me a racist, my first reaction is to get defensive. I'm not a racist. Not in the least. It's especially hurtful coming from a loved one. But then I got to thinking, You know, if it's really true that all of us are sinners, all of us, can I claim to be sinless when it comes to racism? You know, it's easy to dismiss this as just angry words from young person mixed up, angry, maybe so. But what is God teaching me through this? We should always ask ourselves that question. Well, if I had some racist tendencies, would I know it? Or might I have some blind spots? Might I excuse it some way? Explain it some way? I realized that I might not be aware of racism that I might have in me. And I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse me of every ugly attitude, every ugly practice or prejudice that I might have against a person of a different ethnicity or color. And then if someone accuses me of racism, instead of getting defensive, my reaction should be, racism is sinful, and I'm a sinner. We're likely all racists, to some degree, some more than others. And so, if you see any racist attitude in me, anything that smacks of racism, then point it out to me, tell me, because I don't want to be that way. I want to repent. I want to make it right. I think this should be our attitude, folks, all of us. The third reason to rid ourselves of all racism, number three on your outline, Jesus is our model for racial reconciliation. Dr. Martin Luther King said many years ago, "It's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." What a tragedy. What a scandalous indictment on the church, especially since Jesus Christ, the one we say we follow, is the very soul of racial reconciliation. One time, Jesus traveled outside the boundaries of Israel. It was a strange trip that he took, up to Tyre and Sidon. And if you look on a map, you can see his native Galilee here, and Tyre and Sidon, these are two Phoenician cities, very pagan cities, outside the boundaries of Israel. And this trip is recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Why did Jesus travel here? His mission was to Israel, at least at first. This is way off the beaten path. It's strange. And the only thing that's recorded about this trip that Jesus took is that he heals a demon-possessed girl, a daughter of a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman who comes to him begging him to heal her. Now, in the Jewish world, she was the wrong race. She was considered an unclean dog. That was the racial slur that Jews used of Gentiles. They called them dogs. A dog in the Jewish mindset is a scavenger, not a pet, more like a rat, goes out and looks for garbage. And so that's what they called Gentiles. And that's what this woman was, a Gentile. One scholar I read this week pointed to this story, to prove that Jesus had racist tendencies, even Jesus, because he at first goes along with this. He plays along with this mentality. Another scholar called it, quote, the worst kind of chauvinism on Jesus' part. But both of these scholars missed the point of Jesus' object lesson. Jesus was a master teacher. And what is the point? He made a special trip to this place to heal this woman's daughter, to teach a huge lesson that all people, even the pagans, anyone who comes to him in faith, in allegiance to him, is welcome. That's the point he's making there. And this was a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. It set the stage for his global mission to reach all nations, all races, with his message of salvation. And his followers eventually got the point. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is the Apostle Peter saying this. God does not show favoritism, help me, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Doesn't sound xenophobic to me. The early Christians became well known for accepting every kind of person. The Apostle Paul taught that in Jesus, all racial barriers are eliminated. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Doesn't sound too xenophobic to me. In heaven, every race, every ethnicity will be represented. Notice the Apostle John, how he describes the inhabitants of heaven. He says in Revelation 7, 9, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne. Awesome. Doesn't sound xenophobic to me. The idea of equality, racial equality, is unheard of in the ancient world. It was viewed by rulers as subversive because it undermined the whole concept in those days of slave and free, or class and lower class, and commoners and nobility and so forth, treated everybody equal. This became the basis for founding hospitals for the public. That was unheard of until the Christian influence. Or caring for orphans, or abandoned babies that were just thrown onto garbage heaps. Christians would go out and rescue them. Eventually, abolishing slavery all over the world. If all people are created in God's image, then every person must be treated with dignity and care. This was the Christian influence. I didn't make a slide of it, but a book came out a few years ago called Dominion by Tom Holland. It's a big, thick book, over 600 pages. It's a great read. But Holland began as an atheist. And as he's a historian, as he examined the civilizations of the world, he saw that it was the Christian influence that brought about all the things that we treasure today. Human rights, civil rights, all these things. And he ended up embracing Christianity as a result. Tom Holland, Dominion, it's a good read. No follower of Jesus can be a racist. On the contrary, Jesus started a racial revolution, not by protesting, not by rioting or fighting, or even passing laws, but by dying for the sins of all people, all races, all nations, and rising from the dead, so that whoever trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, as our community becomes more racially diverse around us, so must Stony Creek Church. Now, someone might accuse me of having a blind spot in this area, but I've always been very grateful for the people of Stony Creek Church. I see a community that welcomes people, regardless of race or kind or color or whatever. But if I'm wrong, I want to know. Please point it out to me, because I want to bring about change. I'm sure we're not perfect. Let's ask the Lord to expose any attitude, any posture, any practice that falls short of God's love for all people. Maybe you've had some bad experiences with people from another race, and you're secretly suspicious. You try to avoid them. You know, thank God most racist laws in this country have been abolished. But are we supportive, maybe even unconsciously, of practices that keep the framework of those laws in place? Every one of us needs to examine his heart, her heart, and repent where change is needed. Church, let's live up to our calling. Let's not just be a church, let's be the church as Jesus envisioned it. Please stand with me. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. Maybe you could use some prayer or spiritual counsel. Maybe today you would like to become a Jesus follower. Have you done that? Have you come to that point where you've said, I know I need to be saved? Well, come on down here right after the service concludes, and we have our pastoral prayer team people that are on duty today, and they can help you. They can pray with you. They can give you spiritual counsel. Maybe you have something going on in your life that needs some prayer. You need some healing, or there's a situation, whatever. Come on down here and take advantage of this great opportunity. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back there. We're going to take a moment here just to dedicate our offerings to the Lord, all right? And close with a word of prayer here. And then the praise team is going to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you better, much better. And help us, Lord, to love our neighbor, regardless of color or kind or whatever. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, please expose in me and in all of us any racist attitudes that need to be confessed and repented of and abandoned. Maybe there's somebody that we need to go to and ask forgiveness for harboring attitudes. Maybe there's some practices we need to change. Father, bring these things to light so that this church would be known as a place of love that welcomes everyone. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. May we come to the cross and lay our burdens down. May we confess our sins and find forgiveness and healing in Jesus. We dedicate our offering to you and pray that you would use every penny to advance the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.